In. All right. You know, it's funny, as far as like songs in church go, I know a lot of times we're critical of the modern music because it's so redundant and it repeats itself and it goes over and over and over. But if we ever sang all the verses of those old hymns, they're pretty long too. I remember when Lori and I when we was courting, and I was at church with her family, they would always skip at least two verses out of the hymn book, you know, and you had to be quick to catch which one they were skipping. But I just noticed that when we were singing. So we're going to be back in Philippians 4 this week. Philippians 4 is becoming as long as Philippians 3 was, but we just kind of take it week by week and we do what the Lord says to do, right? Amen. So I will read verses 8 and 9, and then we'll talk about it. So Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So last week we talked about worry and anxiety. And the funny thing about that was, for those who weren't here, our church computer had a panic attack. It completely locked up. It would not play the videos. It would not play the PowerPoint. It would not do anything that Travis tried to get it to do. It almost caused me to have a panic attack. We didn't have any music. We didn't have any scripture slides. It was very awkward and very not cool. But so far this week, today, everything's rocking and rolling. So we're grateful for that. But, you know, seriously, last week with all that going on, you know, Jesus pulled it all together, though, didn't he? He pulled it all together. He was here with us as he's always here with us. And so today we're going to continue on with the Apostle Paul's anxiety recovery program, hopefully without any technical mishaps. So like I said, so far so good. So just to recap, step one of Paul's program is to always be mindful that the Lord is at hand. That was in verse 5. Jesus is right here. Jesus is everywhere, all at the same time. All authority, all power belongs to Him and Him alone. And you and I need to root our minds in the truth that Jesus is always near and He's always good. Amen? Because of that, He is worthy of our trust. He's incapable of failure. Step two, we pray. We pray with supplication, meaning we seek the Lord's help in everything. We acknowledge our need for Him, believing that whatever the outcome is, we're going to trust Him because He's good. He's always good. And step three, we add in thanksgiving. We practice gratitude regularly. It's real easy for our minds to ignore the good and fixate on the bad. 1,000 wonderful things could happen to us over the course of the day, but you let one Subaru with a Georgia Tech license plate cut you off on the loop and then start going 45 in the fast lane, and all bets are off, right? We want blood, and we want it now. Or maybe that's just me. But I was listening to a podcast where they were talking about this kind of thing, and one of the guys told a story about a well-known friend of his. I think he was a singer. Oh, excuse me, artist. We don't call them singers anymore. And this was the day after like a really big concert that the guy had, and this singer was on social media, and he was reading through the comments that had been posted about his concert. Hundreds of positive, affirming comments. He had thousands of likes, and he reads one very critical, very mean comment. And that's all he could think about the rest of the day. None of the other, "You're so awesome, brother, best concert ever," none of that mattered. You see, he was without peace. He was anxious. He was worried. He was wasting good mental energy on a small, hateful human who probably wasn't even at his concert. He wasn't thinking about true things or honorable things. He wasn't dwelling on what was just and pure, lovely, or commendable. You know, when we hear someone talking about the importance of positive thinking, It's real easy to dismiss that stuff as just like woo-woo hippie talk, right? But it really can help. I don't think Paul would have put verse 8 in here if it couldn't. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those are all extremely positive things. I think what the reason could be is that worry is a train of thought, right? Our minds do not like to be completely quiet, do they? It's like they're always wanting to go somewhere. And I think Paul understood that. So instead of telling his friends to not think about bad stuff, he tells them to replace the bad stuff with good stuff. Does that make sense? Y'all know who Jonathan Edwards was? Edwards is considered by many to be America's greatest theologian. And he lived in the 1700s and still holds that title. So that tells you how impressive and how influential Mr. Edwards was. But Edwards wrote and talked a lot about this type of positive thinking, although he'd never call it that. But Edwards believed that the act of sin and the desire to sin, they weren't always related. And what I mean by that is the reason we want to sin is because something's missing inside of us. There's an emptiness there. And since we're sinful creatures, we'll usually look to something sinful to fill that emptiness. Where something holy and good would work just as well. It's about the pursuit. And something holy and good would actually work better, right? Because there's no guilt, there's no shame to deal with afterwards. So Edwards talked a lot about replacing the sinful thoughts with the holy thoughts. Replacing the sinful desires with the good desires. But the ability to do that does not come without discipline. It's just like steps 1 through 3 we talked about last week. These are skills we have to practice. We need to train ourselves in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. We also need to train ourselves to seek what's good because our instincts are to chase what's bad. Edwards built these disciplines into his life, and we should also. What Edwards would do was similar to what Jesus did. He'd pursue solitude. He'd get alone with his heavenly Father. Now, Jonathan and his wife Sarah had 11 kids. 11. Think about that. They could field a full squad on either side of the football. They had every position covered. So needless to say, there was not a lot of quiet time at Casa Edwards, right? So what Edwards would do is he'd go for long walks, either by himself or with his wife Sarah, and he'd think and he would ponder and he'd pray and he'd meditate. And a lot of times Sarah would write down any revelations or insights that Jonathan had made, and when he had time, he'd chew on those things some more. He would think, he would ponder, he would meditate. Plus, back then, when folks like Jonathan, who traveled a lot, they spent a lot of time on horseback, right? Either horseback or you walk. Those were your options. And one thing Edwards was really big on is he did not like wasting time. He wanted to be a good steward of everything God gave him, especially time. So if Edwards had a 3-day ride to make, he would spend whatever time he could thinking and praying, and he'd pin a small piece of paper somewhere on his coat to help him remember what he thought about that day. And on the next day, he'd build off of that previous day's results. And when he was finished for that day, another piece of paper pinned to his coat. And when he finally made it back home, he'd pull off each piece of paper in order. And he would write down what he remembered from each piece of paper. And then he would try to put this big thought puzzle together. He was pondering, he's meditating, he's thinking, he's considering. Now, I realize I may have lost some of you at spending time alone, right? I remember when I was in Bible college, I'd get home from work, and we'd do our family stuff. We'd eat, maybe watch a Barbie movie. We'd play with the Disney princess dolls. And I'd usually play with Prince Eric, because Prince Charming was just so egotistical. I'm Prince Charming. Oh, are you? Okay, that's great. That's great. He probably went to Georgia Tech. But after the kids went to bed, I'd start on my schoolwork. Well, Abby wasn't having that. I'd be working at the computer and our bedroom door would open and Abby'd be like, "Daddy, what you doing?" Like, "Well, baby, Daddy's working. What you working on?" And it would just snowball from there. Abby would want to know every detail about everything I was doing, how long I planned to do it, what I was going to do when I got done doing that. And finally, I'd be like, "Abby, you need to go to bed." And she'd say, "But I got to tell Mommy something." And she'd run downstairs to find her mom. And I'd think, okay, at least she's not here. Lori will take care of this. Everything's going to be okay. About 15 minutes later, door opens again. "Daddy, what you doing?" And y'all, if I locked the door, we'd just be having this conversation through the door. So that was pointless. And it's really wild because now Abby does not want anything to do with me. Right? I'm knocking on her door. "Abby, what you doing?" And it's just kind of wild how it works out. So if you have little ones, we understand. Quiet does not live at your house. So I'll make this offer. If you need someone to watch your kids so you can and your spouse can have some time alone, call me. We and Lord love to watch your babies. We miss having little ones running around. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. So there's another reason Paul wants us to contemplate the excellent things, and it's because when we focus our minds on things that are true and honorable and just and pure, we're also training our minds to look for these things. Does that make sense? We're building discernment. We're learning to recognize this is honorable, this is not. This is true, this is a lie. Consistently consuming the excellent things makes the sinful stuff easy to spot, which helps us not get tripped up so easily, right? Because there are times we are not actively looking for sin. It just finds us. And we're either too distracted, we're too tired, or we're too anxious and worried to recognize it for what it is. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So how do we start to do that? Well, we got some options. We could go hardcore like our brother Jonathan, or we could start small. I'll tell you something I do, and I think it qualifies. I am convinced that a day is coming when everything wicked and hurtful will be overcome by the greatest good. I believe that. It'll be a day when no child will suffer just because of the circumstances they were born into. It'll be a day when no one goes hungry or lives in fear or doesn't believe that they're loved and valued and cherished. I believe that day is coming. I have to. I wish it was already here, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming. And when so much of what we hear are stories about sadness and suffering or violence and hate, I get somewhere quiet and I make myself think about that day. That day. And there are some days that is really hard to do. And there are days when I can't do it at all. But after studying through Philippians, I'm really trying to do better. I'm trying to think about that day because that day is lovely and it's pure and it's excellent and it's praiseworthy. What I try to avoid doing is following my feelings. The great prophet Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Our emotions will betray us quicker than our thoughts will. To consider and to reflect on the excellent things is much safer than to chase after the deceitful things. So let's not follow feelings. Let's follow Jesus. Let's follow Paul. Let's follow the example of Jonathan Edwards and seek the solitude. Let's find the quiet space, confide in Jesus, express our gratitude, open our minds, and think about the excellent things. You see, all of this is really meant to bring us back to Jesus. Paul keeps landing at the same place. Y'all notice that? He does that on purpose. It's both very clever and very annoying at the same time. We read these lengthy texts thinking we're getting this wide-ranging, comprehensive spiritual guidance. But in reality, Paul just keeps repeating the same thing over and over, and that is our greatest need is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It will always be Jesus. If we want to win the battle for our minds, we need to sit with Jesus and we need to ponder the excellent things. Because every good gift, everything perfect comes down from the Father of lights. Amen? From whom there is no variation or change. That's James 1. Our God is forever good. And if we meditate on what is good, eventually our thoughts will lead us back to who is most good. The source and the sustainer of all good things. And once again, Paul tells us we're going to have to work for it. Verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He says, rejoice all the time. Pray about everything. Supplicate. Practice gratitude. And if we do these things consistently, Paul tells us in verse 7 that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So the fruit of that faithful labor is the peace of God. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds. And when we couple verse 6 with verse 8, not only will we have the peace of God, but we'll also move closer to the God of peace. Paul says in verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. In other words, plan your work, work your plan. It's the same thing Paul told his friends back in chapter 2 when he told them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, he's repeating himself. He just found a different way to say it. Salvation is most definitely a gift that is freely given to anyone who chooses to turn from their sin and to follow after Jesus. But personal holiness and the peace that surpasses all understanding, that's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time spent with Jesus. It's going to cost us time praying and seeking, being thankful, being thoughtful, practicing these things so the God of peace will be with us. And you know, maybe Paul finds it necessary to keep telling us to practice these things because he knows that these things don't come natural to us. If you think about it, when something really bad happens to us, our first instinct is not to rejoice, right? But we're told to rejoice always. And it's hard to look at the condition of our culture today and how unjust and just how tribal and nasty everything is and not worry for our kids and for our grandkids. Y'all, there's a lot of folks who have done nothing wrong and they worry every day if they're going to be able to pay for gas and groceries. Do they got to choose one or the other? Can they afford both? It's a daily, weekly, monthly struggle. Yet Paul tells us, don't worry. Pray. Supplicate. Be thankful. I don't know about y'all, but I need to practice those things because that does not come natural for me. Paul calls it renewing our minds in Romans 12. He describes it as taking every thought captive in 2 Corinthians 10. He referred to it as setting our minds on the thing above in Colossians 3. I told you he repeats himself a lot. And when we practice these things, our renewing minds, they plant contentment into our hearts. And when we're content, we don't worry as much. We certainly don't worry like we used to worry because we're becoming more grateful for the good gifts that we have. We're not fixating on the things that we don't have. And most of all, practicing these things moves us closer to the one who gives the good gifts, who gives the perfect peace. We become satisfied with the giver, so we're no longer chasing the gifts. And the God of peace will be with us, guarding our hearts, guarding our minds through the power and presence of His Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to end there. Let's pray together.